Can we just open our Bibles quickly? Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. We are going to start from there today. If you remember something I said the other time, I explained that we read from Deuteronomy chapter 4 that God told the people of Israel through Moses, when I showed up on the mountain to talk to you, did you see a form? They said no. They didn't see the form of anything, not a human being, not an animal, not a man, male, not a woman, female, nothing. All you heard was what?
Words.
You heard words. Therefore, he says, pay attention to words. Don't pay attention to images. Pay attention to words. Don't pay attention. Now, this is not to be critical, but to just let Christians know what's important. Don't pay attention to anointing oil. Pay attention to what?
Words.
Don't pay attention to anything, you know, like handkerchief somebody gave you. Pay attention to words. Sometimes God does strange things through strange methods. I've heard of a man, he got tired of ministry and he sat on a stone, a primitive area. So right, when I leave, people can sit on it after me. And they were sitting and they were getting healed. He left anointing behind. It happens. But you're not supposed to pay attention to the stone. You pay attention to words. Are you getting my point? Don't pay attention to a man of God. You pay attention to words. God may use a man to deliver his words to you, but you don't pay attention to the person per se. You pay attention to words. Sometimes I've followed preachers that after a while you start wondering what kind of weed began to grow in their backyard. Are you getting my point? So just ignore what the man is saying now. Just pay attention to the words that he spoke before. Yes, it happens, it happens. But the point is that we're not focused on any other thing apart from the word of God. That is where he's packaged everything. That's it. It's not. That's it. Look, when he wanted to describe Jesus, he called him the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Everything is words. Everything is words. God doesn't reveal himself in any other way apart from words. It's who we speak through. It's who he will speak through that he's often looking for. So we are supposed to pay attention to words. So Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, pay attention to reading. And when he was saying that, he was saying you should pay attention to the public reading. All right? And in our individual lives also, we must remember to pay attention to reading. You know, paying attention to the word. That's what Christians have done. They've not done enough of. They paid a lot of attention to praying. And prayers have no effect except is an issuing forth of the word of God. That's what prayer is. It's just when God uses your mouth to say what he wants to say. Because he needs your authority to effect what he wants to do on the earth. Because he has given you authority. Everywhere you are in life, there's an amount of authority that you hold. And if you are going to fulfill the purpose of God, all right, in that area, you have to use his words. That's the way it works, okay? So what we began to do last time, and we're going to continue again today, is just to pay attention to words, all right? That is, there's nothing that we ever desire in life that he has not spoken about. There's no situation that's ever come upon us that he did not anticipate. And he has spoken a word about every situation. He has spoken a word about every situation. You know, this morning I called my son. Something is kind of up around in the house. So I said, all right, this is how we're going to solve it. Found a scripture that applies to your situation. Take it and recite it the whole day. He said, okay, where is it? I told him. So he took it. I said, run with it for the whole day. That is how you will solve your problem. Not waiting for me to call somebody or not call somebody. All right? If in the process, I get to call somebody, that's the way the Lord did it. I get to call, fine. But the solution is what? Is where? In words. It's in the words that he has spoken. He said he sent his word and healed them. The word delivered them from their destruction. That is the way it works. Do you get my point? If you are going through stress now, go and settle down. There's one crucial prayer. Go and settle down and pray that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not ShopRite bread or Ruban bread we're talking about. No. We are talking about the word for the season. There's a word for each season. As a matter of fact, there is a word for each season. So I want us to continue where we began last time. Let's just read from Isaiah chapter 53. And we're not in a hurry. What did we come here to do? They wanted to watch football. I put on the TVs and they connected to satellite. Maybe Bible we can't read. The Lord is good. Come and read Bible for us. Yes, you. You look like you. Don't you look like you to you? No, you can stay. You can stay there. Don't worry. Don't worry. Isaiah, which version are you using? NIV. So you read it for us. All right. You read verse 1. We will read verse 2 until we get to the end of chapter 53. Occasionally, I will tell you to pause. All right? All right. One, two, let's go.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. Verse 3.
He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
Verse 4. Surely our griefs himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. 5.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
All of us as sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 7.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
Verse 8. By transgression and judgment he was taken away. As for the generation who conceived that he was cut off out of the land, the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Verse 9.
He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he will render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11.
After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
12. Therefore, I will allow him a portion with the great, and they will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and there was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Thank you very much. We are going to continue in a moment in the next chapter, but let's just go over this again briefly. Why we read all of this is to just point out the meaning of sacrifice, what a sacrifice is. Now, every sacrifice that you've seen in this earth, animal sacrifice, they sacrifice a goat, sacrifice oxen, they sacrifice turtle doves and stuff like that. You still see them. Did you see them in Enugu much? Go in Benin, you find a lot of it at night. Yes, go to junctions, you still find them. And there are still funny churches that locate themselves near streams and junctions, and they still offer sacrifices. Now, sacrifices in themselves are good. Now, some people may not like big English, but let me just try it. It's just that they are anachronistic. All right? You know what's anachronism? Many of us know what it means. They are out of date. That's it. Okay? That's just what it means. They're out of date. They are out of sync with the season. They're out of sync with the season. Ever since Jesus came, all those sacrifices became null and void and of no effect. You know, for people who have never heard of the Lord Jesus, who are not aware he has come, you understand? If you get to their societies, those sacrifices are still appropriate. Why? Because they did not know. I mean, the thing they were looking forward to had already come. Those sacrifices, they are shadow. They are something to foreshadow, you know, to foreshadow what was going to happen later. The moment Jesus came, he fulfilled it. The moment Jesus came, he fulfilled it. Therefore, you and I don't have to offer any blood sacrifice anymore. We don't do anything as a sacrifice. Let's go and sacrifice. All the sacrifices have now been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And what you do as an individual for yourself is periodically read this thing. Do you understand? If you see villagers gathering, it says New Year Festival, and they're gathering goods to kill. You kill Isaiah chapter 53. Yeah, you getting my point? Yeah, kill your own Isaiah chapter 53. Okay, you just read it, and when you are reading it, you realize that these are the sacrifices offered for your redemption. Everything we saw in there, it is clear. Like we did last time, when you are reading such things, you get to some points, you should say amen. For example, he said, yes, it was my weakness that he carried, verse 4 now. All right, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And our sorrows he carried.
Amen.
Say amen like you believe it now.
Amen.
He said he was pierced through for my transgressions. Read it in your own way. No, don't say amen now. Read it. He was pierced through for my transgressions. That's what I mean. He was crushed for my iniquities. Read it.
He was crushed for my iniquities.
Now read the next line. The chastening for my well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging I am healed. That's the way it is. These are personal things. Are you getting my point? Anytime you think of, you know, when people talk about forgiveness of sins, remember, God has to forgive. He has to forgive sins. Do you know why? Jesus has already paid. And how do we know? It is written clearly. This is actually one of the most well-known scriptures. Talk somewhere in the middle of the Bible. It's about the Lord Jesus. And it's an end to every sacrifice. Let me just say it again. If somebody says, offer a sacrifice for this, tell the person it's not necessary. Did Jesus not pay enough? I don't know whether you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
Tell the person it is not necessary. Unless Jesus did not pay enough. The one I've repeated here, like a joke. Somebody say you offer a sacrifice for the sin of three generations. And those sacrifices usually is what? Money. Let me just inform you again. Money is not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. Sacrifices were blood offerings. Do you understand my point? That's what a sacrifice. You could offer anything you like, but when you're talking about the word sacrifice, they are to shed blood. So money is not a sacrifice. Money is the way by which we express and transfer our love. That's what it is. Okay? If I love you and you are hungry, like I shouldn't pray for you if I have money. My prayer is ineffective. My prayer will work if you had the kind of, let's say, you had the kind of trouble I couldn't help you with. My prayer will work. But if I have money to solve your problem, the Bible forbids me from praying. I cannot lay my hands on you and say that your hunger will go. I can't prophesy that, thus says the Lord, by this time tomorrow, you will be full. All my prophecies will not work. What do? I bring out money and I solve that problem. It's not a sacrifice. It's a show of love. You are getting my point. Now, but when someone is not telling you that you are supposed to offer a sacrifice for something, let the person know that it is anachronistic, you know? Yes, it's called anachronism. It's English language. You should learn some English in case you don't know that one before. It's a thing, it's a throwback, you know? Just which century do you think we are living in? You want me to remove 2,100 years from my calendar so I can go back to the time before the Lord Jesus? That is when you can tell me that. When before the gospel came, people will say there's a problem in this community. What do we do? We'll sacrifice goat. Sometimes it's not working. They sacrifice a slave. Yeah, they used to do that. Sacrifice a whole human being. That's the reason. It was necessary. Let me understand something. It was necessary. You know, some people now make it look like, you see, those are the days of blindness. It's a lie. Others will be telling you, then blindness. Some of them at night, if you know what they're sacrificing. Listen, on the surface, they are billionaires. You know, they are speaking English, they are tech, they are in Silicon Valley, and you'll see them wearing jeans and t-shirts and launch the next iPhone, iPhone 8. Those boys, don't follow human beings, though. They are very wicked. At night, if you find out what boys are sacrificing, you will know they are white men. I know what I'm telling you. Go and read the story of the Burning Man. They have this festival. People make it look like just a normal festival. These are places where boys go and cook up serious things. Now come and look as if, tech is just tech. Tech is just tech. Don't be stupid, my friend. Boys, Boys, Oyibo man, the joint called.
Yes.
Think it's a joke. The Lord is good. Those sacrifices, they were necessary. It wasn't because of blindness. Some people sacrifice things. Why we stop, we have stopped, it's not because we think that we have gone to school. Oh boy, go school, no go school. When we show you pepper, trust me. And you look, you will find that your professor is a senior witch. You are there in class saying that, you know, according to Plato's theory, the guy teaching you for night, the guy will go behind, bring out something. Begin whisper. You see him chop off professionally the head of a cock, based with the blood. Then come the next day to class and be teaching you Pythagoras theorem. It's a lie. The boys know what... Let's leave that in. The Lord is good. The reason why we don't do such is not because we went to school. It's because we have believed in the Lord Jesus and we have realized those things are what? Unnecessary. They are old-fashioned. The things they typed, all right, that thing has already come. And that is the blood of Jesus. So when we are reading, what we are doing is reenacting our sacrifice again. When Jesus showed them when he showed the disciples the mystery of the communion table, he was told them it was to reenact this particular thing. That is one form he gave us. He said, when you do these things, what do? You are reminding yourselves. You know, this is how you remember me. This is how it's to remember. It's not to do anything new. It's to call to remembrance what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. So let's just say amen again to a few things, all right? Anything we find inside there is for our sake. If you believe that, give me an amen.
Amen.
Let's just back up. Okay, that's in the, verse 4. So again, I declare, your grief he has borne.
Amen.
He took away your griefs.
Amen.
Your sorrows have been carried.
Amen.
He was pierced through for your transgressions.
Amen.
Therefore, you are forgiven in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He was crushed for your iniquities.
Amen.
Therefore, you are forgiven in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The chastening for your total well-being fell upon him.
Amen.
And by his scourging, you are healed.
Amen.
I want to begin to give thanks and claim all of these things one by one. Say, in the name of Jesus, I have been forgiven. Read those scriptures out to yourself. Open it. So it was pierced through for my transgression. For my transgressions, he was crushed for my iniquities. The chastening for my total well-being fell upon him. By the stripes of Jesus, by the scourging of Jesus, I am healed. Declare it again that I am healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. If there's any part of your body that's afflicting you, it's time to speak to the affliction. Be gone in the name of Jesus. I speak to my eyes, be clear in the name of Jesus. I speak to my brain, be healed in the name of Jesus. I speak to my neck, my jaw, my teeth, my stomach, my throat, my skin, every part of me, every joint in my body, the pain that keeps me up at night, I speak to it by the word of God. I say, by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. By the scourging of Jesus, I have been healed. Say, every stroke that was due to me, he said in verse 8, he has taken it. Every stroke due to me, the transgression that I committed, the stroke was due to me because of it, he has carried it away. Say, in the name of Jesus, I've been set free by the sacrifice of Jesus. Say, the devil cannot hold me. His agents can't hold me. That's how Christians pray. Not chasing witches about. That's how Christians pray. Say, Jesus has been rendered a guilt offering for me. He has been rendered a guilt offering for me. I am the result of the anguish of his soul. That is, he's looking at me and he's glad. He sees that I've been cleansed. Every curse in my life has been broken. The curse of Noah has been broken in my life. You know, I've thought about that again and again. It's important Christians realize it. The curse of Noah has been broken in my life. That's what prayer is for believers. See, every curse has been broken. Every curse has been broken. Every curse has been broken out of my life. Every curse has been broken. What is the curse of Noah? That is the generational curse that covers a whole country, covers a whole continent. So that black people are always running off to Europe to go to looking for prosperity. Always running to North America looking for prosperity. Say that curse has been broken. I am not a slave anymore. 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 Say in the name of Jesus, I can prosper anywhere. I can do well anywhere. Wherever I am, it is well with me. The Lord will cause prosperity to flow towards that place like a river. He will cause the wealth of the nations to flow to me like an overflowing stream. Why? Because the curses in my life, they've been broken. The curse of Noah has been broken. Ancestral curses have been broken by the power of the sacrifice of Jesus. Say, Jesus was lifted up because of me. Everything he went through was for my sake. Because of him, I am clean. Because of him, I am washed. Because of him, I am forgiven. Because of him, I am renewed. Because of him, I am blessed. Declare, say, I am blessed because of the Lord Jesus. I am blessed because of the Lord Jesus. Say, he has interceded for me as a transgressor. Therefore, I am forgiven. That's in verse 12. He has borne away the sin of many. I'm one of them. Yes, no matter what it is, please let nobody tell you that God can forgive you, but the consequences remain. Say, consequences will go too. That's the full forgiveness. He's able to save to the uttermost. He saves to the uttermost. Let nobody dash me the consequences of the sins for which I've been forgiven. No, I refuse them. Say, Jesus, you are able to save to the uttermost. To anyone who draws near to God through you, say, I draw near to the Father and I receive total deliverance. I receive total deliverance, total forgiveness for every consequence of sin, the sins of my childhood, the sins of my adolescence. I receive total forgiveness. I receive total renewal. Because he's able to save to the uttermost. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. He doesn't save partially. Nobody should weaken my faith by saying that he can forgive, but the consequences remain. No. He washes clean totally. That is what he does. That is the power of the blood of Jesus. And I claim that power. It's working in my life. I claim that power. It's working in my life. I claim that power is working in my life. Say, Satan has nowhere to hold on to. He always needs a place to hold. He can't just afflict people like that. He always needs a place to hold. Sin is what he holds. So when Jesus delivers us from the kingdom of darkness, he removes the thing that Satan can hold. Say it like Jesus. The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. All his agents are coming, they have nothing in me. All the so-called altars I've raised up, they have nothing in me. Every Balaam that rises has no choice but to prophesy that the Lord has not beheld any iniquity in me. That's what he said. The Lord has not beheld any iniquity in Jacob. Not because Jacob did not sin, but because he was washed. Say, I have been washed. So there is no enchantment that works against me because I'm being washed. No divination against Israel because I have been washed. So no divination against me. I hear it all the time. It's all over town. Altar versus altar. Which altar versus what? Raise up the altars. Balaam raised his altars. Seven altars. Seven bulls. Seven goats. What happened? Nothing. Why? Because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm not rising up at night to raise any altar versus any altar. My altars are not vessels altars. My altars are raised up to the Lord. My hands are hands of they are the altars of God. I raise my hands in praise. My mouth is the altar of God. I raise my mouth, open my mouth in praise to Him. It's to Him. I don't have time for anybody else's altar. In case something has been disturbing your sleep, it's cured in the name of Jesus. Yeah, but by reason of this fact, this is how you become free. You know the truth and it sets you free. Fear is gone out of your life. Continue to declare it. Father, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Let's stand for a moment while we read the second portion. I want us to, let me just say something briefly on how to relate with the so-called Old Testament prophecies. There's something that Paul wrote to the Romans concerning the gospel. So I want us to understand it. That's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a born servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Let me just stop there. Now, Paul was introducing himself, as you can see, but what I want to bring out is that Paul showed, he emphasized that his gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets. It's important we understand that. It's important we understand that he said that the gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, when you read the word Holy Scriptures, now I'm going to tell you one that is very accurate, then one you can throw away if you like. Are you getting my point? Now, when Paul said Holy Scriptures there, of course we know he wasn't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The book of Acts at this point had not been written. Okay? Definitely, he was just writing the book of Romans. Okay? His letters did not constitute to him scriptures. He didn't consider his letters scriptures. So he wasn't talking at all about what you and I call the New Testament. And secondly, he used the word beforehand. So notice the word, the gospel. Do you notice that? The gospel was promised beforehand. The gospel was first preached by the prophets. It was not first preached by Paul, Peter, James, and co. No. Now, you know, those days, initially we learned, you know, those early days when we were learning the word of faith, when we were in university those days, they used to say to us that the New Testament was written to the Christians and the Old Testament to Jews, so that you should spend more time reading the New Testament. Blessed be that day that I walked into Covenant Christian Center in Lagos. And Pastor Paul, you read out the scriptures to us, this particular verse, and said, what was Paul talking about? That was the day it hit me, that theory we held in our heads for a long time could not be true. Paul took the Bible. The Bible Paul knew was Genesis down to Malachi. What I've told is a matter of fact, not debatable. You can't say you don't agree. If you don't agree, you don't know anything. I am correct in this one. Well, if you don't agree, you are stubborn. I saw one joke recently. I don't know how many of you saw it. They say 1,000 men will die this year from stubbornness. And somebody, and one of the men wrote, no, we will not die. Stubborn people. The Lord is good. Now, that's one. But the second thing I want to just say, this one I said is debatable. You can throw it away. It doesn't matter. Now, when it says the Holy Scriptures, you know, different societies those days also had Holy Scriptures. Now, this is not important. I wanted to just drop something. Because I have a book titled The Spirits of Mindoro, all right? And many ancient writings existed. They're not written for you or for me. The one that's written for all of us is the one that the Jews held, okay? Now, but many of them, they also expected a Messiah. That's what I'm trying to explain. Many of them also expected a Messiah. It was not only the Jews that expected a Messiah. Everybody knew he was in bondage. Oh, everybody knew he was in bondage. Everybody. And everybody that ever offered a sacrifice of any sort was expecting a Messiah. Everybody. They may not have had the details. And God didn't bother giving many of them details. But you see, there were many people those days also that did a lot of meditations and who God communicated with, and but did not compile their writings for us to read today. So they had a lot of ancient scriptures then that also told the people to expect Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you're following my point. That was why the day he was born, some men knew the star had come and they came looking for him and they were not Jews. Do you get my point? I have a good friend, not personal friend anyway, just I listen to his messages. Sadhu Selvaraj, he said at least one of those men was an Indian. He claims. If you read his book, The Maharishi of Mount Kailash, it's inside there. Interesting book. Don't bother looking for it. Just an interesting book. I read it and I said, now wow. If I hear Akele will tell you that there was a time, he said that one of those men returned when Jesus was older to come and look for Jesus. And when he came, he met Jesus, bowed down and worshipped. And Jesus blessed him and impacted a gift into his life. And the man left and began to do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. And disciples saw him and went and reported to Jesus. That one is in our Bible. That there is one man somewhere. He is not of us, but he is working things in your name. What is going on here? I'm just telling you something that somebody said. That man came, he was one of those who came to present gifts to him when he was a baby. So when he came back, he came and worshipped him, and Jesus blessed him. That the man now left the region of Israel that time and went back to his native India. And that was the first person that took the gospel of Jesus to India before Thomas came later to come and do the work. And the work of Thomas exists till today. And they can show you the tomb of St. Thomas in India there. That part is known fact. All right? We get to India, they show, Thomas, the disciple of Jesus, this was where we buried him after they killed him. All right? Now, like I said, that's just an aside. Talking about the Holy Scriptures. So now, but the one where we know specifically Paul's referring to here is what you and I today call the law and the prophets. I generally don't use the expression the Old Testament for it because it confuses Christians. They wrongly interpreted it and called it the Old Testament. And when they say the Old Testament, they say he took away the first to establish the second. The book of Hebrews tells us they think it has been taken away and the New Testament used to replace it. No. When Hebrews was speaking about that, he was talking about the old covenant that was made with Israel on Mount Sinai. That one was wiped away, ended at a particular point. It was zeroed. It's gone. Do you get my point? Uh-huh. So when he's talking about the Old Testament, he wasn't talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way down to Malachi. No, the Bible calls those ones the law and the prophets. Emphasis for me today, prophets. The law and the prophets. So you see, the gospel was first preached through those prophets. Now, I've heard teachings that explained how everything you find inside there was written for the Jews. So this promise is about Jerusalem. This promise is about the Jews. Even the Jews. This one is about Jerusalem. This one is about Israel. The Israel in that one fighting Palestinians every day. People fight me that I don't like Jews. Do I look like I don't like anybody? I like everybody. You are a witness. Yes, I like everybody. I just don't like when Christians take things of Christ and misinterpret them. Like I say, God loves the Jews. Somebody say amen. God loves the Gentiles. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And God loves both of them equally. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
And he manifested his love to both of them by sending his only begotten son to die for Jews and Gentiles. And in him, he broke down the wall of partitioning. So once you come into him, he doesn't know who is a Jew, who is a Gentile. There's one preacher coming to Enugu now. And then what upsets people on my behalf? When they say the brother of Jesus is coming, I say, are you stupid? Who am I? You know, when I hear that kind of thing, what kind of joke is this? You heard the advert on radio.
Yeah.
Say the brother of Jesus is coming to town. Even James, who wrote the book of James, who was a literal son of Mary, cannot come to me and tell me he's the brother of Jesus. I say, bro, shift. If you not read your Bible, confess the word. You are behind my back. Oh. Is who reads this Bible more, obeys the word more, and confesses these scriptures, aligns his life with that of the Lord Jesus, his brother.
Yeah.
Who do you think you are? That first time you came, did he not deny you? James joined them. You know, James, you know he was not one of the followers when he was alive.
Yeah.
And before his resurrection. He followed Mary and came and said, come and bring our brother out. He don't decrease. He was amongst them. That's what they said. They said he's beside himself. So they wanted to come and take him back to the psychiatrist. So when Jesus was preaching, they went to lure him out and tie him. Read your Bible. They came to him. They said, your mother and your brothers, James, one of them.
Yes.
They said, they're outside looking for you. What did he say? Who's my mother? Who are my brethren? He said, with people sitting out like this, you are still looking for one mother outside? He said, those who pay attention to the things I'm saying, those who hear my word, all right, and then obey those words. The same is my brother, he said. The same is my mother. The same is my sister. So, James, thank you. Me and you, the same level. Our brotherhood is not about one long Biafran connection to Judaism. Are you getting my point? It is who's obeying the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, please, let's get that. No, it's very, very important we get that point clear. You know, whenever I take the scripture, sometimes I just wonder that. Please, don't take away from Christ. It's very annoying. It's very, very annoying. When Jesus appears, he expects to see Jews and Palestinians. Both of them. Arabs, Africans, Chinese people, white people, African people, you know, black people, everybody. Equal, as far as he's concerned. Now, please, you see, we're still reading. I just wanted to explain something to us for us to bear it in mind. So this gospel was preached by the prophets. The Bible tells us clearly, the prophets did not understand what they were saying. They wanted to look into those things, but it was told to them that these things do not belong to your time. You are getting the point here. So I've heard people say before that this belongs to that. It's not true. I'm just going to give a few scriptures to let you know that, as a matter of fact, the Bible, the law and the prophets cannot be interpreted except you interpret them through Christ. Please, I need to emphasize that again. There is no line of scripture there you will read that has any true and genuine meaning if Christ is not incorporated. If Christ is not incorporated, it has no meaning. Read it, see the description of a road to Jericho or this and that and that, and you saw Aliyah happening and you saw planes coming from all over the world carrying Jews back to the promised land. If you cannot show me Christ in all of that, you have misinterpreted that revelation. And how do I know? There are a number of scriptures to look at. There was a time Jesus opened his mouth and spoke. He said, which sign do you give us? He said, I will break this temple down. He was standing near the temple. And in 3 days, I will build it again. You will have thought that was very direct. This is the temple. But what did the disciples say later to us when they were explaining it? They said, when he said this, they misunderstood. But he was speaking of what? His body. That his body is a temple that he said he will break down and raise in 3 days. Did he do that?
Yes.
The other temple that he was standing in front, was that one broken down later?
Yes.
Is that one coming back in 3 days? It will never come back. Forget all those things. Another temple will be built in Jerusalem. Lie, lie. If you build a temple, if it's brick and mortar, Jesus will not go there. As a matter of fact, he's not interested in any temple built with human hands. We now know what he calls the temple of God is what? The body of Christ. So what was he talking about? His body. So what is the temple of God today? The body of Christ. Is that not Christian sense? I see Christians gather donating money to build a physical temple in Jerusalem. That's idol worship. I hope you know that. That's not Christianity. The temple that's being raised. Peter talked about it. We are being built as lively stones. It is you and me that the stones that are being used to build his temple now. And that's how you interpret the scriptures. The day this knocked me out in recent times was I was reading the book of Hebrews. And I realized that, just quickly flip over there, it was shocking to me that day. When I was reading the book of Hebrews, and you see the way the Jewish mind that was taught of God interpreted the prophecies, the things that happened then. And that's how we Christians also must interpret scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, he was trying to prove the supremacy of the Son, of course, of the new covenant above the old, that the old Israel knew. So what he needed to do was to show that the person who brought one covenant is superior to the person who brought the other one. So it was showing that the Son is superior to Moses. So here he was explaining, giving many instances to prove that point. And he said, in former days he spoke in the prophets, in the latter days he spoke in his Son. Trying to prove that the Son was superior, he explained many things. He now got to verse 5. Now, what he was trying to say is, let me just explain to you, that the first covenant was delivered through angels. This second one came through his Son. Now, to show the supremacy of the Son above angels, he said, verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Now, notice that line, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. One day I sat down. I said, when did he say this? Are you getting my point? Because all of these are quotes from from the law and the prophets. This was from all the historical books. This was God speaking, actually. Okay, I'll tell you where in a moment. So you expect to hear a prophetic word that the Messiah shall come. Do you understand my point? The Messiah shall come, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son unto me. I decided to check. Do you know what? That was not what happened. You know what it was referring to? It was when Nathan opened his mouth and spoke to David and said to David, David wanted to build a temple. And Nathan said, go ahead and do it. God is with you. Then God said, go and tell David, nonsense. He can't do it. I will raise a son. So Nathan now came, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The story is there, 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 8, it says, now go and say to my servant David, let me use the New Living Translation, that's one open in front of me. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and all of that. He now said that, if you go down to verse 11, around verse 11, midway. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring. I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. Are you seeing that? And I will secure his royal throne forever. Verse 14 says what? I will be his father and he shall be my son. Who did you think he was talking about?
Jesus.
No, who did you think? Who have you discovered? And this was used to prove that Jesus is superior to the angels and to Moses. So when Nathan opened his mouth and was talking, everybody was hearing, a son shall arise in the house of David, and they were expecting Solomon. The angels were hearing, the Messiah is coming. He will build a real temple. I've always said that people don't understand this. That physical temple in Jerusalem was never God's idea. He gave them the temple because they no go here. When David tried to build, he said, relax. That's not the way it works. You want to see a temple? Your son is coming. That's why they call Jesus the Son of David. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That word was not for Solomon. It was for the Lord Jesus. Can you see what we are saying here? If you are interpreting the so-called prophecies, if you don't decode it through Christ, you are confused. I mean, you are not getting it right. You are not using the real code. Are you getting my point? For those of you who understand, you know, computer programming, you have to get your code right. Otherwise, you see, you know, all kinds of 0100100100100100, it's all zeros and ones and zeros. What is when you put the right code in that it now translates to music in your ears or translates to graphics in your face, stuff like that. Scriptures, the decoding code, the thing with which it was encrypted, is called Christ. If you want to decrypt the whole of the prophecies, you put Christ in. Without it, it has no meaning. But you know, my brethren have gone to Jerusalem, and they've tried to make meaning of prophecies. They went to Jerusalem. One day I heard one prophet I love very much. Apostle came with his friend. The man was prophesying. He said that the Lord appeared. You know, and you know, let me tell you something. My wife used to look at me funny. That this pastor, this man, all right, the Lord said we should marry you, we'll marry you, but I know they fear prophecy. I know they fear prophecy. This guy, there's a reason why I'm black. I know they fear prophecy. No, prophecy. Come to me. Thus says the Lord. Once I not agree, forget. Clear, my friend. See, but the Lord said to me, let me give an example. Lord, I mean no disrespect. Apostle Kim is here on my side. I used to say those days when they said that that the founding father of Redeem said that this church, Jesus is coming back to meet, this is the church is coming back to meet on the earth. You know what I used to say? Remember what I used to say? I said, God does not smoke Igbo. He didn't say so. I don't fear. I say, I know the kind of things the Lord says and what he does not say. He didn't say that one. He cannot kill Jesus to break down a wall of partitioning. Then he builds a new wall and stands on the wall and be prophesying. And listen, I had come to understand that people hear wrongly. And when they hear, they also interpret wrongly. Look, Jesus was standing in front of these people for 3.5 years. Yet, after resurrection, what were they asking? Will you at this time restore? Their nationalism was so strong, Jesus couldn't break it. For Peter to preach to Cornelius, shit was flying up and down. Arise, kill and eat. Lie, I'm not eating. Peter, take your time. I said, eat. Peter said, no. Jesus said, if I clean something, you will eat it. Peter said, this kind of food? No. Then finally he woke up. Oh, it was a trance. At that time, Cornelius came. He went to the house of Cornelius reluctantly. And that senior bro, he would not have made an altar call except that the Holy Spirit quickly filled those people. Yes. When they saw speaking in tongues, falling under the power, prophecy. He said, before they kill somebody and send somebody to hellfire, quickly come and baptize these people. And of course, you know what happened? James and co, they were waiting. Where did brother Peter go? The house of the Gentiles. You think it's easy? That's how hard prophecies can be. So that is why, look, when your heart is made up in an area, God reveals himself to you. You will see something else, interpret something else. That's why I tell you that prophecies are very tough. You will come and say, as I will pray, the Lord said this. I say, the Lord said what? Were you texting when he was talking to you? Because no, when you don't concentrate, you'll be hearing things wrongly. And having listened to people like Kenneth Hagin and all of that, you see, Kenneth Hagin will tell you that one day Jesus was speaking to him, an evil spirit came into the middle of the two of them and began to disturb. And Jesus did not stop talking. And he panicked because he said, Lord, can't you see I'm not hearing you? This guy is here disturbing me. At least, okay, look at when I'm preaching here now. Well, we get the loud horn interrupting us from the main road. What do? I pause. Well, you know, Jesus, he does not pause. Jesus refused to pause for Kenneth Hagin. And the man panicked. It was out of panic that he finally panicked. It was out of panic he finally shouted at the evil spirit, shut up in the name of Jesus and get out of here. Do you know that thing he missed that day? It wasn't like he said, okay, Lord, please, what were you saying? The Lord said as if nothing happened. I didn't hear that portion of it. Decades later, he was still ruminating on what happened that day. Then one day he was preaching. He said, I think I'm finally getting it. Don't joke. So that's why I said, look, sometimes God is revealing to some people, they are hearing something else. So that's when we are giving you a prophecy. Once you start giving me prophecies that you dreamt that all Christians gathered in Jerusalem, and we're now shared to the Jews to control. And you understand? And they were all carrying block and laying block to build the new temple in Jerusalem that Jesus is returning to. I'll be looking at you and say, my friend, go back home, go and sleep. And tell the Lord, please. An evil spirit was disturbing me when you were speaking last time. Because this one I went and related to Banky, he reminded me that I took Jesus out of the midst of it. That's why I said, I know the fear prophecy. Look, ask my wife very well. Those days, the one who first married, she used to wonder, what is this man? What's your matter? I say, baby girl, if this guy is right, my Bible is wrong. And I was listening to one man, the prophet I was telling you about, who I also love very much, as he was prophesying. And this is a man's prophecies, I believe, 100%. He got to that particular point. So the Lord said he would do this because these people are doing something against my land. I started laughing. He said the Lord didn't say anything, but I perceived in my heart that the land he was talking about was the land of Israel. I started laughing. I said, bros, forget that thing. This is, you're having the Peter problem. Yes. You're not interpreting prophecy well. Because I was waiting for him to say, the Lord told me like that. You know, because, you know there are times you are ready for battle. When he reached there, he said, the Lord didn't say so, but I perceive in my spirit. I said, okay, now your spirit can say anything. Look, that's none of my business. Your spirit can say anything. There are things people will tell me that Jesus appeared to them and said, I said, that portion, you added your own. I know the truth. Many times they have added. You know, I love Kenneth Hagin for something, eh? And I always recommend him. He's not a perfect man, all right? Neither am I. None of us is, all right? But there's something I noticed about him. He tries to give accurate accounts. He gets so detailed sometimes, you wonder, is it necessary? Well, later on, as a student of the word, I realized, okay, this is why this man must have been doing some of these things. Let me give an example. He used to say that the Lord told me to kneel down, and he put his right hand on my head in a vision. And he said this and this and that and that, all right? It looks like, oh, okay, you understand. No problem with that. Then years later, after I had preached at him for more than 20, well, I don't know whether it was 20 or more than 10 years, but for a long time, he started saying that I used to say he laid his right hand. He said, but I now realized my eyes were closed. I didn't know which hand he used. Just for details. So, but you see, the man just made it clear that his hand came upon my head. Was it my hand? But he lay on his hand and his head and all of that. He said, but I always assumed it was the right hand. He said, but I now realize that I don't know the hand he used. So now let us assume, now I'm not saying there is, but let us assume there was a situation in which somebody said the Bible said it had to be the left. But he said, but the man was there and he said it is right. He said, bros, my Bible says left hand. I don't care what you saw when you were seeing your vision. Maybe use the mirror. That's how I am. That I just say, maybe he used the mirror. If the Bible says he uses left hand, you almost either has to be the left or it's not authentic. If you say, but it's authentic now, but I saw right, in that case, that day, you carried your mirror. You were looking at your image in the mirror. Yeah. So it looked like left. But later on, the man asked himself, Say, I just always assumed. When you're talking a lot of times, you don't know when you're tossing your personal assumptions. That is why you give me prophecies, I listen to it carefully. It disagrees with the principles of Christ that's clear in the scriptures. I don't care which angel showed it to you. You know what Paul even said? If it differs from the gospel we have preached, let that angel be accursed. That's why many prophecies, many books, I don't read them. What's my problem? They take away from Christ. They take away from Christ. They tell me, give to the gospel, gather and support Israel. You will be blessed. I say, it is total consolidated nonsense. Why? The promise stated in black and white was to who? To Abraham and his seed. And Paul said clearly, and that's, it was not seeds as of many, but that's was seed as of one, and that seed is Christ. So if anybody says anything different, he's talking nonsense. I will give to the Jew because he's broke. I'll give to the Jew because he's hungry. Because he needs the gospel. In the same manner I give to the man from Udi. I don't see any difference. No difference. It's not because now the canoe came and told me the Udi man is a Jew man. It's because he's my neighbor in Enugu. And Jesus said, do this to my neighbors. I will do it. Okay. Here, Calabar man is not an Israelite. I will do it to the Calabar man. I will do it to the Nupe man. Why? I'm a believer in Christ Jesus. I'm supposed to be like my father. And Paul, when he wanted to emphasize, you know what he said? Do good to all. Especially those of the household of the faith. He understood that the real blessing is in Christ. It's not outside him. Apostle Kimite, it's not the Bible. Does it look like my opinion? Scriptures. Those two things knocked it into my head that without Jesus, you can't interpret the Bible. You can't. Jesus said, I'll break this temple down. They said, no. He was talking about the one that Herod and rebuilt from the one Moses, Nehemiah rebuilt from the one that Solomon originally built. No. So he was talking about his body. And that one went down. In 3 days, he raised it up again. And now you and I are called the body of Christ. So who wants to build a temple for the Lord? He builds you and I as lively stones. That's what the Bible says. And who will have guessed that Nathan was prophesying about Jesus? It just looks so clear that he was prophesying about Solomon. When I say, I will be a father to him, he will be a son unto me. He was talking about Jesus. So next time you pick up your Bible, you know that the prophecies are for Christ and the people that are in him. All of this story, so we can read Isaiah chapter 54. Can you believe that? Jukes, come and read it for us. I'll give you the microphone. Let's open our Bibles, everybody. Isaiah chapter 54. So you find out, therefore, that everything that God ever promised has been packaged in the prophets. And the things are ours. So the prophets, how do you interpret them? It's simple. In the face of Christ. There's no other way. You interpret everything in the face of Christ. Isaiah chapter 54. Let's read that.
Isaiah chapter 54. I read from verse 1. Shout for joy, O barren one. You have borne no child. Break forth into the joyful shouting and cry aloud. You who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities.
If this applies to you, why don't you give me an amen?
Amen.
Fear not, for you will not be put to shame.
Why am I not hearing amen?
Amen.
And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced.
Amen.
Please, let's hear that again. It said, fear not, you will not be put to shame.
Amen. Amen.
Do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced.
Amen.
Go ahead.
And the reproach of your widowhood, you will remember no more.
Amen.
For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel,
Amen.
Who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you.
Amen.
Like a wife forsaken and grieved in the spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you.
Amen.
In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you.
Amen.
Says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you.
Amen.
Nor will I rebuke you.
Amen.
For the mountains will be removed, the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you.
Amen.
And my covenant of peace will not be shaken.
Amen.
Says the Lord who has compassion on you.
Amen. Go on. Continue reading. We're enjoying the blessing. You are going to the end of chapter 54. You're in verse 11. See, these words are there. Look, I said these are the prophecies that can only be interpreted in the light of Christ. So if you're in Christ Jesus, they are yours.
Amen.
If you see, he's referring to somebody who has gone through troubles, who have gone through trials, you have gone through rejections, you have gone through denials, you applied for this, applied for that, you've been sick, you have been down. Sometimes even they've given you prognosis of death, that things will not work out. These are the prophecies that handle the case of your life. This was not talking about any land anywhere. It was talking about you and me. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
So the amens we are saying, they are appropriate. When you say it like you are collecting something. Are you getting my point? In fact, you do this kind of amen. Amen, you know. You, as if grab it, pull it in. You say the amen, you will reach out. Amen. You grab it in. Continue verse 11.
O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations will lay in sapphire.
Amen. Amen.
Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies.
Amen.
And your gates of crystal.
Amen.
And your entire walls of precious stones.
Amen.
All your sons will be taught of the Lord.
Amen.
And the well-being of your sons will be great.
Amen. I need you to pause there. When you greet my children, it's one of the ways they answer. Ask Victory, how are you? You say, I'm taught of the Lord and great is my peace.
Amen.
It's one of the greetings my wife and I taught my kids. How are you? Fine. Fine is too common. They have a number of answers they give you. This is one of them. Say, how are you? You say, I am taught of the Lord, and great is my peace. Continue. Read it again in verse 13. I want to say the amen again.
All your sons will be taught of the Lord.
Amen.
And the well-being of your sons will be great.
Amen.
In righteousness you will be established.
Amen.
You will be far from oppression.
Amen.
For you will not fear.
Amen.
And from terror.
Amen.
For it will not come near you.
Amen.
If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me.
Amen.
Whoever assails you will fall because of you.
Amen.
Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper.
Amen.
And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn.
Amen.
This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord.
Amen.
And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord.
Amen. Rise to your feet and give the Lord thanks. Just rise to your feet. Just give the Lord thanks. That's how you interpret Old Testament, so-called Old Testament scriptures. It's the law and the prophets. Begin to give thanks. Now you see your Bible, Genesis to Revelation was written to you. It's for you to know how to understand what is inside there. Begin to give the Lord thanks. Those foundations will be laid in sapphires. Give the Lord thanks. The Lord will decorate you with beauty. That's what he's saying. Your towers will be of sparkling rubies. Your gates of shining gems. The Lord said, I will teach your children. And great will be their peace. You will be secure. You will not fear. Those are the things you will lay claim to as believers in Christ Jesus. This is what he prepared. It's for you. Jesus paid for this. He paid for this. Begin to give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. Say, Lord, I thank you. Say, Lord, I thank you. He said, your husband is your maker. That is, people who have gone through widowhood. Looks like they don't have anybody anymore. God says, I'm your person. That refers to somebody who doesn't have help. You don't have a father. That's what he's referring to when he talked about your husband is your maker. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Yes, you don't have a lawyer. You don't have somebody to plead your case. But your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Yes, there was a time the Lord was angry with you because of the multitude of sins of your ancestors and yours that you, with which you connected with the curse in that lineage. Yes, you went through trouble. But now you have been forgiven. With everlasting loving kindness, he will have compassion on you. That's what the word of God says. Not anymore will you go through suffering because of your own sins. No. The mercy of God is upon you. Just continue to walk in faith. The mercy of God is upon you. The mercy of God is upon you. In righteousness, you will be established. That's the word of God. Give thanks for it. You will be far from oppression. You will be far from oppression. Say to yourself, I will be far from oppression. Declare it, declare it. I will be far from oppression wherever I am. If I'm in a strange land, nobody knows me there, I will be far from oppression. I will be far from oppression. No weapon that is fashioned against me shall prosper. Anyone that rises up against me will fall because of me. Because God is on my side. Say, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. Say, these prophecies, they are mine. This is how Christians pray. We pray the word of God. We don't pray our desires, we pray the word of God. We read earlier, total healing. Say, strength from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Claim me, there is nothing God will not do for you. This is how Christians pray. Oh, this is how we pray. We take the word of God and baptize our environment with it. That's our worship. That's how we worship. That's how we worship. Can I give a word for a moment? You know, everything he hears. Jesus spoke to a tree. And you know what happened? The tree heard. Tree. What they call tree? Tree. Even Lazarus, when he was dead, you know, the human brain is the fastest thing to decompose in the body. Human brain. I know what? It turns to water. Yes, it doesn't decompose in normal decomposition. It turns to, but just turns to jelly. And it starts a few minutes after the fellow dies. So Lazarus's brain, that's where I'm going. He decomposed first. So there was no way he could hear. I'm trying to tell you that Lazarus's brain was totally gone. By the time Jesus came on the fourth day, there was no chance of Lazarus hearing anything. Yet Jesus spoke to Lazarus. And he heard. I used to tell people, they used to annoy me. Apostle. They would introduce me as a motivational speaker. I used to feel like boxing the printer who printed that thing. I said, I'm not a motivational speaker. They motivated Lazarus, motivated him. Did he rise up from the dead? You see, when did they motivate him? You were there. Were you not there? When you were there, Lazarus, you can't go. Lazarus, don't go. Wake up, Lazarus. Lazarus, you are the only one we have, Lazarus. Lazarus. Oh. As I'm finishing, the neighbor will call, Lazarus! Everybody was shouting Lazarus. They shouted Lazarus for hours. Lazarus just did like that. Right around him. Professional mourners came. Lazarus, Lazarus, oh, Lazarus, oh. Hours. Lazarus just lay down like this. Finally, they carry the man. They go bury him. They continued at home shouting Lazarus. Did he wake up?
No.
Motivation cannot wake you up. It doesn't have life.
Yes,
a dead man cannot be motivated to live.
Mm.
Are you getting my point?
Yes.
But Lazarus was very dead. Properly dead. Then life came and spoke his name only once. With the brain that was totally gone. Nothing to conduct hearing into any part of that area anymore. Yet, Lazarus not only got up, he flew and found himself at the door. You know the truth? Recently, I was preaching that Lazarus just came at the door, Then I was listening to Kenny Hagin this morning, and he told the story. Once they were in church, they were worshiping, they were praying, then suddenly the glory filled the place. The whole thing took less than a second or so. And six sinners were found at the altar. And one man looked at the guy in front of the altar. That this guy was sitting on his right. That there's no way he could have gotten there without passing in front of me. Apart from the time, there was obstruction. Yet, they were found at the altar in a second. And now remember, that's what happened to Lazarus. When Jesus spoke, glory entered the place. Glory pulled him out and put him at the door. Still bound hand and foot. He did not shuffle to the door. He found himself at the door. Jesus had to tell them, remove that so he can walk. That's how the word works. That word went to a tree. That is an inanimate thing. You know, not a living, not that an animal doesn't. It responded. It went to a dead human being that couldn't hear. It brought him back to life. I think we need to give that word some attention. What am I saying? There are times you take the word, go to your office. I think Christians, we don't know how to pray well. I was about to say we pray too much. No, I shouldn't say that. We don't know how to pray well. There are times you enter the office. What is the prayer? Just open Isaiah 55 and read it to the walls of the office.
Yeah, yeah.
They are hearing.
True.
That's what I'm telling you. The walls they hear.
Yeah.
The walls of your office, they are hearing. There are times you enter your factory. You just read the scriptures to your machines. Believe me, they are listening.
Yes.
The scriptures, look, the machines are listening to the word of God. The word of God is power. It's not motivation. Forget motivation. It's not motivation. That's what I'm going to emphasize. How can you motivate a dead man to live? But when the living word enters the life of a dead man, he finds himself awake. He wouldn't even know what woke him up. You'll be the one telling the story that Jesus called. Yes, I heard the, okay. I was hearing echoes in the realm of the spirit. Listen, that's what we're supposed to pay attention to. Bible reading in the morning is not, let me check it for the day. No, no. That Psalm Isaiah 53 we read is medicine. They're shouting monkey pox. Some people are looking, Googling up already for the what are the symptoms. When you see monkey hop across your roof, monkey pox, why are you poxing over across my roof? Sometimes when things like that come up, take the scriptures and start reading it into the air.
Yeah.
Sometimes it starts bouncing viruses back.
Yes,
go back to the bush. Go back to the bush. Are you getting my point here?
Yes,
listen, that is the secret. That is the secret. Let's worship the Lord again so we can receive the Lord. Thank you for showing us the secret. For showing us the secret. Lord, thank you for showing me the secret. There may be a problem right now that was plaguing your mind. Pray. Give me this day my daily bread. That is, I need a word with which I will service that bed. A word I will release to that Lazarus and it will come forth. A word I will speak to that tree and it will die from the roots. A word I will speak to that tree and it will die from the roots. Say, Lord, I thank you because you have opened my eyes. Sometimes I wonder, those who don't know the Lord, how do they handle matters? No wonder men run crazy when the pressures of life come to them. Just give thanks. Just give thanks. Say, Lord, I thank you. Open your mouth again and say, that word, I worship it. I lift my eyes to that word. I look at it attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. That's the dedication. You are dedicating your life, your eyes, your heart to that word again. Lord, I give you every part of me, every inch of me, I give it to that word. That's what it means to be saved, though. That's what it means to be a believer. It's to be committed to the word of Christ. It's not about going to church. It's about committed to the word of Christ. So if you are not committed to it, that's what it means to be born again. Time to give your life to Christ. That's what we do as believers. But don't join the church. We give our lives to Christ. That is deliverance. That is the hope of eternity. That's why we know there is something after this life. For those of us who know him already, just say, Lord, I thank you. Say, Lord, I thank you. I'll say, Lord, I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen. Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks. Let's chant the grace in fellowship. One, two, let's go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please bless somebody beside you. Bless another person. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. One more person, please. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. One for yourself. This is my season of multiplication and dominion. All right, cheer up, brethren. God bless you. Be back on Saturday.